I'm gonna go to John 2 a minute. John 2, chapter, verse 24. Jesus had just, it was Passover. And he's scourged, he's chased out the money changers. This is for the first time. He does it twice, once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end. He chased out the money changers from the temple. And some of the people, many people believed on him because of the miracles, mostly the people from Galilee. People in Judea didn't like him very much. But verse 24 says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now, he did not commit himself unto them, for he knew what was in them. What the hell does that mean? Let's go keep that in mind and go to Luke 16, verse 15. He just gotten through telling him that no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then the Pharisees, in verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, those two scriptures are on the ignore list of almost all churches. The one about he did not commit himself unto men, for he knew it was in men. And you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Now those are hard sayings. Anything that's highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. And it causes one to sort of look at your life and see what you highly esteem, what you give breath to, what you give importance to, and you can be assured if it's also given importance to by the world community, that it's an abomination unto God. Period. And Jesus is not going to give himself to you and yours as long as you are giving breath to that which is of the curse. It's an impossibility. Now the battlefield where this takes place produces disillusionment. Disillusionment is, and it's always connected with disillusionment with other people, because you don't have the guts to say you're disillusioned with God, and so you place the disillusionment on people with high visibility in your area of influence or your area of concern. Doesn't matter, they don't have to be religious people, they don't have to be part of the body, but you become disillusioned with people because you have no other choice. And it's the Holy Spirit working in your life to cause that disillusionment. to cause, because you're not going to hear this. Nobody in the world is going to hear that, you know, those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. You're just not going to hear that. Am I communicating with any of you? Now, we must come to the place where there are absolutely no more false illusions in life. None. And you must have the mind of Christ in that arena. And that demands that you give yourself to no man or no woman. For you know what's in all men.
What do you mean by give yourself?
Well, where you give yourself to them when something they do causes you hurt, causes you to be upset, causes you to leave the peace, causes you to leave joy. That means that you've given yourself to the wrong thing. It doesn't matter if giving yourself in marriage or dating or even fornicating. It just means if you've given yourself to them, then you have given them power over you.
So this definitely includes the brethren.
Oh, yeah.
And includes you.
Oh, yeah.
All.
Without God's understanding, by definition, you will automatically, in any relationships, in time, without you having the mind of God or the mind of Christ, you will automatically turn cynical and bitter, or else be a Pollyanna.
In marriages, too.
In marriages, in anything, in the brethren. This isn't something that's optional.
How do you not give breath, though, to what's going on in here?
Because you give it to God. Your only importance is God. Your only life is God. If you walk in the light as He is in the light.
This is God. So, well, but, I mean, that's what I hear. I'm hearing two different things.
No. Romans says that all you can know about God is revealed in the things that He has made. And here, when Jesus, or Philip said, whoever it was, Philip I guess it was, said, show us the Father and it would suffice us. And Jesus said, if you'd seen me, you've seen the Father. And the implication then is if you've seen the brethren, you've seen Christ. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. But if you truly see, if you believe and you truly see, then, I mean, it's like no one can disappoint you because you see it as God in work. You'll have no more false illusions. You remember, it's never, ever, ever the circumstances that cause you to be out of rest or agitated. It's the judgments that you make about those circumstances.
Has to do with expectations also.
Yeah. With God's understanding, He brings us to the place where we see men and women as they really are, and yet, miraculously, without cynicism. Now, in the brethren, we're never true to one another. As a fact, we're only true to our ideas of one another. And therefore, I mean, that's why the love of God is seen in your laying down your life one for another. Well, now, what does that mean? How do you lay down your life one for another? Well, you lay down your ideas about that other person. And therefore, you commit yourself to no man. Because you've laid down your ideas about that person. You're not looking at them. I mean, this is subtle.
it's starting to make some sense, and I feel like it would make more sense if I understood more about the word commit.
What does commit mean? He committed himself unto no man, for he knew it was in all men.
It feels like it implies some kind of a interweaving, intertwining, some kind of a committed relationship kind of thing.
No. Let me tell you what commit means. To be committed to someone means, to use an example that you would probably understand, if you're at Highland Park Cafeteria and you see an absolute doll, and she's of legal age and she has saddle shoes on and little, you are committed to her. The reason is that she can affect, by her positive or negative response to you,
wow,
your peace. Therefore, every time, I mean, that's the primary example, because God uses the sexual areas to be the leading edge. But it's also true in relationship, in boss, you know, if you work for somebody. It's true if somebody works for you. It's true in parental relationships. It's true in every arena of life that's possible. You've committed yourself to that person. When that person's lack of response or response can affect your being. Now, am I making any sense to you?
Sure. Now, the statement then that we read in John...
He committed himself to no man.
That's not just at that point.
No.
That's a statement.
That's a statement of being.
That's the statement of being he was in while he was in time and space.
Right.
He committed himself to no man, period. He allowed no man to affect his peace.
Right.
It seems like...
Or a woman.
Probably the closest it came would be when he cried.
It seems like you would be real aloof and cynical, like you said.
But if the mystery is...
you're not allowing anyone to touch you.
But the mystery is that you're not cynical at all. You've just seen correctly.
So disillusionment is required.
You have to go through the process of being disillusioned until you... It's just like everything else. You have to know that there is no peace, no contentment, no happiness, no life in any person or group of persons. Your happiness, your life, comes from the Father alone. And as you as an individual walk in that light, then you can have fellowship. But as long as your position depends on the someone else's response to you, or some are your ideas of what that person should or shouldn't be, then in the spirit you're committed to that person, even if it's a stranger that's walking by. You understand what I'm saying? He committed himself to no man, for he knew what was in all men. Now, does that cause one to think that you're aloof? Yes. You are in the world, but not of the world. There is no thing in the world that can affect your peace. Not a little girl in saddle shoes or an atomic bomb. Not a lack of food or an abundance of food. You have learned, in whatsoever state you find yourself, therewith to be content. And it's not a phonied up psychological moment of contentment. It's learned. You've learned it because you've seen everything else. Now, and again, the only way I know to talk about this is fundamental. I mean, I'm a whole lot closer to that now than I used to be. I mean, when I first was a believer, it just destroyed me when somebody didn't agree with me. out, it doesn't matter. And the longer it doesn't matter, the more I'm accused of being an aloof bastard. Yeah. He committed himself unto no man, for he knew what was in all men. And that, a couplet of that is, you are they which justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Now we're talking at the core level of your being with these two scriptures.
Now I'm thinking about, suddenly thinking about Peter and the rest of the disciples. The night he was taken, they all denied him. He was alone on the cross, the closest people of all. Had he committed himself to them,
there wouldn't have been a church. We couldn't have been here had he committed himself to them.
Because he knew all people were disappointed. All men were disappointed.
That's right. Now, when it says he committed himself to no man, he knew what was in all men. What did that mean? What did he know? What secret did he know? What was in all men? No, that's not what he's talking about here.
He knew that they were vessels, right?
He knew that they were a vessel, and that he had to go to the cross, suffer the 3 days in Gehenna, be resurrected, and then his seed shed on all flesh, so that the vessel could now be a vessel of mercy. That there could be a replacement. Two things. I want you to look at yourself for a moment and see where you have committed yourself to people and wherever you have, there's only one resource, there's only one way out of that, and that's repentance. It's the sin that crucified Christ. And what's sickening is God, from God's standpoint, is that religion teaches you to do this in the name of God. And the idea of justifying. You are they which justify yourselves among men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Well, what's our response? What's the response? What's the alternative of being committed to men?
I'm committed to God.
But the alternative is to set your face to go to Jerusalem. You shall be disappointed in all men. You shall be disillusioned in all of the human race. Why did God make it this way? He made it this way so that you would do nothing but set your face to go to Jerusalem. So that you wouldn't be snared along the way. It's like but the irony is that when you see someone who isn't committed, it really makes you mad. Really, you really get pissed.
Someone else who isn't.
I mean, we've talked about those two situations about the disciples and his, you know, Christ had these advanced men, and he sent them out. 70 of them he sent out in twos. And Christ was in Galilee and was on his way to go to Jerusalem. And so he sent these 70 guys out to prepare the way, sort of. They came back and were, man, you can just imagine what they were telling those people. They told what they told the people, you can visualize it, is they told them the same thing that modern evangelical Christianity is saying. Right, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Come to him and you will have love after your understanding. But why is God so severe? Why doesn't he have any patience with your bullshit?
Because if he did, we wouldn't be there.
Because the alternative is that you'll be in that fire that's outside the room. And unless you know that that world is on fire, I mean, and then you sit around and wait for the will of God. Well, I'm going to wait until God shows me something. I'm going to wait. Open your eyes. We're not in kindergarten.
It's sort of the question, why is God so severe? It's sort of like saying, why is the law of gravity so severe? But if you step off, nothing, you fall.
He's so severe because without him, there's disaster.
If you're disillusioned or cynical or whatever, it's for a time until you stop.
It's for the time now. It's not for some future time. Cynicism is just as much a sin as murder.
But it ends when you stop committing yourself to
it? Of course. It ends when you turn from self. And stop and analyze your lives for a minute. Tell me which person you're not committed to. The only reason you're not committed to them is because they're either ugly, or they're dumb in your estimation, or you've counted them of none effect. But everything else, the relationships are all utilitarian. And once a relationship is utilitarian, then by definition you're committed to them. There's no, you know nothing about an expressive relationship unless you're forced into it. You understand the difference between expressive relationships and utilitarian relationships? Utilitarian relationships are where you're committed to everybody. And therefore, because you see everybody, you subconsciously try to use everybody. But you can get out of that. Expressive relationships, they're just there. They're never to be used. They're just people, and you explode, and you be you. And you don't, what the consequences of it are of no value. They're meaningless to you because you've been bought with a price. You just trust that you speak as the oracles of God, you be as the word of God. And you're just there, you're as free as the bird. You never ever, can you imagine a bird trying to figure out how he's going to use somebody? Or what's going to happen if the bird shits on him? All the bird does is be a bird. All you do is be a bought with the price, redeemed individual. And you're expressive. And you don't care. And therefore you're considered an arrogant bastard. But you commit yourself to no man or woman, for you know what is in all men and all women.
You know, the thing is, it's like, especially since coming back again, I realize I've got all this freedom, and it's just, I don't know what to do. I think I could fall very easily very victim to somebody who would just tell me what to do and when to do it. It's totally frightening to me.
Now you have to trust. Now it's God that you have to look to and no one else. You can't blame anybody anymore. Do you realize every time you blame someone from the spirit, that means you were psychically tied to them. Therefore, you were committed. That's why forgiveness is the only arena that breaks that chain. That's why if there's anyone that you haven't forgiven from the heart, you're committed to them. It has nothing to do with that person. God didn't give a flip about that other person. He cares about the revelation of Christ in you. He cares that you be freed from those psychic ties that are binding you as sure as you were bound in 10-inch chains. 10 inches in diameter, I mean in this way. That's why forgiveness is so intimate to this process.
By being committed to no man, then you would appear to speak with authority. You would speak with authority.
You'd believe, therefore you'd speak. And the effect of the effect of any, I mean the effect, it's not just speaking, it's everything. It's, you know, you're literally never fearing what man can do to you, or say to you, or look, or glance at you, or not glance, or not say, or not this, or, that's what it means that you'd be no more carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's all they can do is deceive. Is everybody understanding this? Nobody's responding.
Thinking about the deal of forgiveness, some people you think you just haven't, you know, just can't forgive from the heart. What's the answer? I see that that's critical, but it's also not something you just snap your fingers and do.
Well, yeah, but it has just, the only way you can do it, and when you see this, it's automatic. And that's when you see what you have been forgiven of. Once you see what you have been forgiven of,
by God.
Then when you accept that as the forgiveness, then the forgiveness of everyone else is automatic. You know, it's that parable of you've been forgiven of 10,000 talents, which is more money than there was in all of Palestine. 10,000 talents of gold, which is each talent of gold was 97 pounds. And then somebody comes to you and they owe you 100 pence, which is like a dime. Well, the only way you're going to forgive that 100 pence is when you see you've been forgiven of 10,000 talents. None of this stuff will make any sense to you because you'll just try to use it until you find out and know that you are the chief of sinners. Until that no longer is a religious concept sitting up here on the shelf somewhere, until it's internalized. But if you can internalize it, don't ignore it. Stay it. Nothing else is more important. Nothing in the universe, no job, no position, nothing is more important till that's been worked through. But there's no such thing as a small matter. Yeah. unfortunately, a whole lot of you are committed to me. Well, that's got to be broken too. Well, okay, with that in mind, we're going to study some warnings. You want some warnings?
Ooh.
Yeah.
I
think we are going.
Is this a democracy?
I can't remember what I'm
The reason we're doing this is because I've heard a lot of in the other group, it's true too, but here it's even more true in this group. In that I began to hear dogmatizing of the truths. You know, you begin to use the little pieces of the doctrine, there's no life in it. It's just that you use these little words. I'm dead. You know.
We do sword battle with other people.
Right. Well, so we're gonna talk about these a little bit. All right. The first one is beware of ever testifying I am dead. It is the subtlety of drawing attention to I. We may think and speak of the Lord and all that He is, but it's for Him to bear witness of what He has done in us, not us. Understand? In other words, it's time for us to stop using I am crucified with Christ as a mental sword against you. If you are, you'll never have to say it. What's the matter?
If you're using it as a mental sword?
If you're using it as a... I mean, it's enough to say, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have to go through the rest of it. Because if you say, get thee behind me, Satan, then you're out of the picture. If you say, internally my life is Christ, then He's in the picture. But when you say, I am dead, or I am crucified, you've just resurrected I.
I am something.
I am something.
The dead man is coming up and saying.
This is real subtle.
Or you can say, get thee behind me.
That's so bad.
Well, and another one is to beware of ever dogmatizing spiritual, any kind of a spiritual truth. I mean, your life is, that's why Paul didn't, you know, he said you were the letters. It's not a, let me show you what, 1 Corinthians 8. I'll just read it. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but agape, or charity, edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. it's interesting that I'm listening to you guys talk. I mean, we bounce around these spiritual truths like there. You know, we got it down. Hallelujah. Fucking A. I'll tell you one goddamn thing.
I'm dead, man.
You did it again,
Ed. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing.
Kind of takes the fun out of it.
Am I communicating? The test of whether you know anything or not is that you welcome criticism. just or unjust, kind or unkind. So we can see ourselves in order to seek deliverance. The outward always conforms to the inward condition, until finally we have no discrepancy between lip and life. What happens? First thing time you're criticized, you justify yourself. Can you imagine what life would be like if you welcomed criticism?
That would be much easier to do if I weren't committed.
You can't, yeah. That's why I'm talking. That's why I said you'll not understand this unless you understand the other two. Understand?
I think that's about the rarest thing, to have no difference between lip and mind.
Lip and life?
Lip and life.
No jokes.
No jokes,
Lip. Comment.
See your mind.
The gears return.
Beware of seeking experiences. What?
3 for 3. Let's stop her.
Just leave yourself in the hand of God, knowing that He is willing and working in you.
Don't worry.
Never leave the peace of God to seek something. Anything.
Can we leave it?
God will not work while you are anxious about anything. You remember, Christ is always born in a manger. He's always, the moment you are, do you understand what that means? I don't know, think about it. Once you leave the peace to seek anything, you know you're out of the will. You're out of the way. The response to it, once you see you're doing it, it never has anything to do with anybody else. Anxiousness has only one source. Lust. You never leave the peace to seek something. God will not work while we are anxious, especially in spiritual matters. Take Him at His word and leave the fulfillment of it to Him. And this is a biggie. Never, ever, ever seek a consciousness of death with Christ. It's a contradiction in terms. You can't have a consciousness of death. The fact that you are crucified with Christ is an eternal fact. The enemy comes in and causes you to think that you should have a consciousness of that death. Can you see? Consciousness of death? It can't be.
The closest thing to it is I'm thinking about the night you preached on the cross, we can come close to knowing the agony you went through.
That's right. We may know, what does Philippians say? That we may know the fellowship of His suffering. You can't, that's all you can know. You can't know death. If you knew death, you're dead. If we truly died with Him, we will not feel dead because He's resurrected. We are only fully conscious of a new life. When Paul was speaking, he said first, he said in Galatians 2, you don't go there, but it's 16 through 20. The first thing he said is that we believe in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus. In and of, two different positions. Now some of you are still at the process of believing in him. If you believe only in him, that's all the world can do. That's all Adam can do. You believe in an external God. You accept that God or Jesus is a viable possibility. But a mystery takes place when the cross is realized. And that is that you know that you now live by the faith of him. And it's not a mantra that you repeat. It's a life. It's not running around praying in the name of Jesus every 5 minutes. You're in the name of Jesus. Okay. Once that takes place, then the old bonds, they've lost their power. They're unable to fetter you any longer. Anything. Remember, I've told you all so many times that I told you the two most important words in the Bible are reckon and let. Let this mind be in you. Then the word let there just means open the dam. And reckon is an accounting term. In the Greek language, reckon is the word that says it's simply the accounting of a past completed action. So you reckon yourself crucified and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Now, the opposite of let is to deny. And the word deny means to build the dam. This isn't mental gymnastics. It's the renewal of your mind. But never let your faith stand in your ability to reckon or let. But in God who undertakes to make the letting and the reckoning true. You see how subtle? We move away from God and move back to our ability to do something. And that's why I've told you so many times, if you ever hear anything I say as something that you should do, then you've heard incorrectly. Because I will never tell you what to do with regard to preaching. Preaching causes you to be in a point of despair where you only look to God, not in your ability to look to God. Not in your ability to reckon, not in your ability to let, where God is all and in all. And therefore, you never have to play these mental gymnastics. All right. Beware of trying to grasp the deep truths of God. This is usually mental or soul power and hinders the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit, and he will make the truth grasp you. You understand? One causes anxiety, the other causes peace, because everything about you is never dependent on your ability to do anything. It's in God's ability to capture you. And it's a subtle, subtle difference. We can never, nor has God ever promised, that we will be able to ever look within ourselves and see self gone to our satisfaction. I looked at Jesus and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove and he flew away. Now, everything in the scriptures is dependent on a concept called abiding. Some of you know more about abiding than others know. Some of you know more about not abiding than others do. But abiding if it takes any effort to abide, you're not abiding anyway. You understand? Abiding, just like holiness, is unconscious. If conscious is ever holy, if holiness is ever conscious, you know it's been polluted really bad. If you ever think you've arrived, you're really in bad shape. Okay? Same is true with abiding. I mean, abiding is unconscious. All right. Avoid analyzing what God is doing at every cost. And avoid analyzing what God is doing in every dimension. Have I missed you in any area?
Only one has been a relief so far.
We rest on His word that it is a fact. When that resting takes place, His Holy Spirit accomplishes. But whenever anxiety rears its head, then it's as though He never existed. In any dimension, not just in what you think is God stuff. Now, Satan, through our mind, will dispute every fact. You guys must know by now your minds are unworthy. Unreliable. You must know that your perception of situation is unreliable. You're tired of being on the keyboard of the computer analogy. Well, God declares to you that your life is peace and joy, that you have no need, that all things are freely given. His peace is freely manifested. Now, you either declare this book is a whole lot older than you are. I mean, the first step in this process is you've got to stop learning to trust your sensory perception. It's deceived. Because your mind is the Antichrist. So your response to anxiety isn't to run around and blame somebody. Your response to anxiety is to get thee behind me, Satan. Amen? Now here's the one that's going to, this one might hurt a little bit. It is total fruitlessness to ask God to set you free if you are retaining anything that ministers to self. Understand? It is vain to ask God to set us free if we retain anything that ministers to self. God allows all the trials to remain until we cease to writhe under it. Why not just say, "Yes, Lord," at first?
You can continues the trials to last as long as we labor in it.
Right.
What he's saying is, you see the trial.
See the trial is from God.
It's on purpose. We want to be set free of the trial. We want to be set free of that easy mind, you know, or something. The trial is.
Well, this one isn't as applicable in here as it is in the other group, but beware of the word without the spirit, and beware of the spirit without the word. And beware of thinking that fellowship can be on any other basis than need. I have to think about that one a minute. The moment you think you stand on any arena, then you're no longer walking in the light. The moment you've stopped the emptying of self, then you're no longer walking in the light. The moment you've taken a stand, then you're no longer walking in the light. You're not operating from the basis of need. You can't take a stand and operate on the basis of need. You can't have a relationship with someone in the long term, you can't have a relationship with anyone unless it's based on that mutuality of walking in the light. But you can't be in the light, and they can't be in the light, unless you're both operating from the position of need, your need.
Maybe I'm trying to localize need rather than. What do you mean by need?
I don't know that I know it.
I mean,
anytime you think
not
you.
Not having a need, a specific need.
No, the only need I'm talking about is the need of if God isn't there, you will die.
Oh, okay. Oh. I was thinking small.
Oh.
Like I need a car.
No. Well, those are a few of the bewares. Now, I want to go back to the first two things we studied. Jesus committed himself to no man, for he knew what was in all men. And we talked about what committing yourself means. And committing simply means that if your peace is affected by something that other person does or doesn't do, then you're affected. Then you're committed to that person, either positively or negatively. The spirit doesn't make any difference. You're psychically tied. And you must have the mind of Christ. Therefore, you commit yourself to no one. For you know what is in all men. And the other one is, those things which are highly esteemed among men. Well, completed. It says, you are they which justify yourselves among men. But God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Now, I think the thing that you will probably take away from tonight is the idea of what it means to be committed. And you can be just as committed, as we said, to a stranger in your mind. And the only reason you are is because you don't know what's in that. I mean, there's the analogy of if you see this living doll walking down the street and you decide you're going to go up, or you decide not to because you're afraid to. Either way, you're committed.
Yeah.
because you don't know what's in all men. You still think there's life or somehow I think I'm talking to the ceiling.
No, not at all. No, I'm floored. It's like I'm seeing the commitment is the total antithesis of everything.
Okay, because you can't walk in the light.
Because if I'm committed to you, then I have to be calculating, I have to be manipulating, I have to be killing, I mean, all of it. Staggering concept.
Well, God wants us totally free. And the unfortunately, in terms of relationships, the only way to freedom is when you can forgive from the heart everyone. That's the psychic tie. If there's some one or group of ones that you cannot forgive from the heart, then from God's standpoint, the Word says that He can't forgive you. The reason He can't forgive you is you're still under the curse, and the cross of Christ is of none effect. And the other thing is, if you're still retaining anything to minister to self, to meet yourself in all its grandiose complexity, if you're retaining stuff to minister to self, which also includes mental images of self, then you can't. Then you're under the curse. And all that the Holy Spirit can do is show you the vanity of that curse. You'll make your fears come upon you. And once the fears come upon you, and you're in despair, in disillusionment, then you return to the peace. And you know, okay, now you know, you never leave the peace to seek a blessing or to seek anything. Now, Malachi goes into this incredibly interesting, I challenge you all to read Malachi. I'm just going to quote some things from him. Don't go to it now, but he said it's interesting that with this idea of being under a curse, he said, first of all, you're under a curse because you have robbed God. Now, how do you rob God? You rob God in tithes and offerings. Well, I don't understand that. What does that mean? Well, it means that ever since you've been old enough to have anything of your own, you've always tithed. You tithe automatically. Every man in the world does. You tithe to your chief God at that moment. It could be one moment it might be booze, another it might be drugs, another it might be women, or it might be security. Whatever it is, you're tithing to your chief God. And the offerings, and you're offering to the chief God. So God says the way to break that cycle and to lift that curse is to tithe to Him. Because you're tithing anyway. And it's 10% of all of your increase. That's just the beginning. You know, there's three tithes in the scriptures that you guys know nothing about. Now the second reason you're under a curse is when you have said it's a vain thing to serve the Lord. Now, you say it's a vain thing to serve the Lord when you complain about your lot or when you look at someone else's lot and wish you were there. Then you have said it's a vain thing to serve the Lord. In a more subtle way, in the same arena, if there is anything that you would rather be doing than what you're doing, and if there's any place that you'd rather be than where you are saying to God it's a vain thing to serve Him. You understand the subtlety of that and its complexity?
It's really dumb.
I mean, if you think of all the possible places in all the possible times that you could have been born. But God has established the bounds of your habitation, and He chose you. And He offered to you mysteries that everybody in the universe is trying to find, and He gave them to you freely. And you're running around saying, oh my God, I wish I was over here, and I wish I was over there, and I wish I did this, and I wish I did that. God's throwing up. But in both of those cases, with regard to the tithes and with regard to the idea of it's a vain thing, in both of those cases, Malachi says you're under a curse. And the curse is, it's vain. First of all, it's impossible to ask for anything from God while you're under the curse. It's impossible. It's a covering that's connected, that's covered you between you and God. You can talk to God all day and he doesn't hear you. It bounces off the wall. But what he is doing vis-a-vis the Holy Spirit is in your life to do, and I'm in your life, to cause destruction. Do you understand?
I had an inkling.
What?
I had an inkling. I thought that might be the case.
To root up, to pull up, to cast down, and to destroy. Build and plant. And I'd be doing you the greatest disservice in the universe if I permitted you, I mean, I can't do anything about what you do, but if I didn't tell you that every one of you is tithing, and if you're any other place than where you want to be and what you're doing, you're telling God it's a vain thing. God is never going to change your circumstances because the warfare is no longer against flesh and blood. The warfare is against the spiritual wickedness in the high place. And until you see that you have learned to be content into whatsoever state you are, then God could whap you with $10 billion and 400 concubines, and you'd still be just as discontented. The circumstances make no difference. Health makes no difference. Death, nothing. Not sickness, not health, nothing. Until you learn to be content in the state that you're in. Until you've seen the vanity of trying to be someplace else. And you're under a curse. Because you're saying it's a vain thing to serve God. Heavy stuff, folks. Commit yourself to no man, for you know what is in all men. But I think we just got zapped. 1, 2.
God said amen.
Punctuation.
The Thunder Day reminds me of the fear of God. I mean, real big time. This whole last few days.
See, nobody, I set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. But it's like judgment must first begin at the house of God. You've got to see it's not working and not be, see that this thing in all its subtlety and its deception, and see where your life is. It's not in how you perceive situations. That's kindergarten. Kindergarten. You see, all this stuff, the reason is so that we will live in joy. I know it doesn't sound like that when I get on one of these trips. I can hear you. There he goes again. Well, now he's meddling.
You got real mystic.
Mystic? Ethereal. No, but the reason is that so we can live in joy. So that your state of being is not affected by anything that the world, the devil, or the flesh can put on you. So your only source of sustenance is the Father himself. And that's the promise that's set before you. And he's, I guarantee you, that he that has begun this work in you is faithful to complete it. That's the hope that's there. I mean, it's like you're hoping on a sure bet. You don't have to sweat it. If there's confusion for a moment, rest in it. Because you know that you'll be captured by faith. If there's anxiety for a minute, return to the rest. The only reason that, the only possible source of anxiety is that you want something and you want it now. God, give me patience and I want it right now. There's no other possible source of anxiety. You don't have to change yourselves anymore. When are you going to get that through your skull? That's why I love that one in Jeremiah 2. Why do you gad about so often to change yourself? Take it, big guy.